All right, I usually say, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word, but this church is well trained in that, so take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Thank the Lord I was able to go to Walgreens and buy these. They're the starting of a life of glasses, amen? It's the very beginning reader glasses, but believe it or not, they make a difference. My son bought me a Bible, large print, very good, very beautiful large print. Thank you for the Bible you gave me, church or whoever did that. But now I can use it because this is the biggest print I've ever seen with the smallest numbers. And so when I went to preach out of this the first time, I couldn't find where I was at, brother, because honestly, I couldn't see the numbers. And so I had to go back to glasses. So let's read the word tonight. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read down from verse number 1 down through verse 12. The Bible says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey." Let's have a word of prayer and then you can be seated. Father, I thank you tonight, Lord, for your blessings. Lord, we do a lot of jesting, a lot of joking, but a lot of teasing. But Lord, we're in the pulpit tonight and we have your word. And Lord, it's a very serious thing, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that as you've given me this responsibility as this pastor, Lord, and the bishop, the guardian, overseer of this church has entrusted me to preach tonight, I pray, Lord, that I will do right by you. I pray the Holy Ghost would speak to hearts, Lord, the saved. And Lord, if there's any here tonight that is not truly born again, I pray they would see their need of Christ, that, Lord, through the Spirit of God, they would repent and trust the Lord as their Lord and Savior. Lord, this is a week of missions. I thought much about this coming week. And Lord, it seems like this general theme has been the theme of furlough, Lord. It seems like this is something, Lord, that you're bringing up more and more. And so, Lord, I pray as I preach tonight that you would help me to do your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. We have here in Acts chapter 1 the account of Jesus Christ. And there are things that you say in good churches. Some churches you wonder where they stand on things as you get invited to preach in different places, Baptist churches, of course. But when you're in a good church and you know their doctrine, you say things that you know that they've heard and they know and they believe. But the church didn't start on Pentecost, amen? It starts with Christ. And that's important to understand because there's a lot of things as you read down in chapter 1. But I'm not going to preach a message on when the church started and its author and finisher, amen. I'm not going to preach on that, but what I want to talk about tonight is here we have the account of Jesus Christ getting ready to ascend. He has been 40 days on this earth with his church, with his disciples. And there's not just 12, because one was a devil and he's gone now, but there's 120, the Bible says, plus these 11 apostles. And as he's getting ready to ascend, he's going to give them some last minute, not new truth. There's nothing that's going to be said here in chapter 1 that we're going to deal with. Nothing that Jesus says is brand new to them. He taught on this subject, for instance, the coming and the ministry of the Holy Ghost. He had already talked about it. Brother Miller read a verse last night where Jesus is explaining to them the coming of the Comforter, John 16, as we'll see on Friday night, because we're going to finish this. We're going to preach in two parts. As we finish this Friday, we'll see. This was nothing new. Amen. There's nothing brand new. There's not a last minute, oh, I forgot this. But what I believe is happening is Jesus is getting ready to ascend. He's doing like you and I would do if we were maybe we had a business or we have our family and we're getting ready to leave them. And he's not going to talk about the weather. He's not going to talk about the doubt of Thomas. He's not going to talk about those things. He's going to talk about the last minute things, remind them of the things that they need to be focused on. And so what happens here, Jesus ascends. Before he ascends, the Bible says that the apostles ask him, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Now, you and I in this day can look back and say, that's a foolish question. Why on earth would they ask that? We got to understand they were all Jews, amen? And they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. They have seen Isaiah 53 fulfilled. The Messiah has suffered. He has died on the cross. He's been buried. He's rose again. And now they expect the next thing in prophetic line is he's going to restore the kingdom, amen? But that's not what he's there to do. Not at this time. He's not going to restore the throne of David. We know he's going to ascend and he's left a commission to preach his gospel throughout the entire world. But as he ascends, they look into the heavens. Now, if you remember what we just read, Jesus said, go back to Jerusalem and wait there for the promise of the Father. But no, they're looking up into heaven, and I believe two angels, the Bible doesn't call them angels, but two men dressed in white stand next to them and say, well, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? Jesus said he would come again, and he will come again. And I think what the gist of that is, if you will, without adding to the Bible, is you need to get back to Jerusalem, and you need to get busy about what the Lord has left you to do. We're living in a day today when we can get caught up and distracted by everything going on in the world. There is no Christian that I know, no Baptist, amen, that doesn't believe that the times that we're living in, the Lord is coming soon. We believe that. But the problem is, if we're not careful, it's easy as individuals. And let me say this, by the way, before we get into this message tonight. I believe that Jesus, the institution of the church, was started, founded, and is the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the problem is we forget when we get into the church and the ecclesia, the assembly idea, that an assembly is made up of individuals. Amen. You can't have an assembly with one person. And so it's easy sometimes to say, hey, Calvary Baptist Church, I'm a member there. We support missions. We go out soul winning. We do this. We do that. Yeah, but we is collective. But are you doing what the Lord would have you to do? Amen. And so understand with me this evening that I want to talk to you about our focus. That's what I want to talk about. I believe Jesus is getting them focused back on things that they need to be focused on. And I believe when they stand looking at him going into the heaven and they're caught gazing, what those two men in white are saying is get back and get your focus on those things that need to be focused on. So I want to talk to you about focus tonight. We need to get our focus back on some things that Jesus brings out here. Why? Because if our focus is not on these things, we're going to get caught standing back with our hands up. And I don't know if you like this song, and if you do, then you, like I said, no refunds. So there's nothing really you can do to me, amen? But I hate the song, Hold the Fort for I Am Coming, because the church is not in hold pattern, it is in the offensive pattern. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it is talking about the very last line of defense, amen, of hell. And friend, we are on the onslaught. We're not holding back anything. We are not in a defensive mode. We are in an offensive mode. And if we're not careful, it's easy for us to get in defensive mode and say the Lord's coming soon and just wait. But that's not what the will of God is. So let's look at this tonight. We're going to look at two thoughts tonight. And as any good Baptist preacher would tell you, don't think that that means we're going to be done in 5 minutes. Amen. But let's look at these two thoughts. First of all, notice with me, we need to get our focus back on the things that Jesus wants us to focus on. Verse number 1 and 2, he says this, "The former treaties have I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given," what's that word there? "Commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." The word commandment here, or commandments, it simply means, it's the idea of to order, to command something to be done. The word enjoin is in the definition, and the word enjoin simply means to instruct or to urge. I was raised in the home of a man that went into the Marine Corps when he was 17 years old. And he never lost that ideology, amen. He, once a Marine, always a Marine. And we were raised and taught things like chain of command, even as children. There's a chain of command, amen. And so understand with me, when my dad would come to us and say to us, "Listen, Jim, I want you, when I get home tonight, I know you like football, I know you like playing outside, you can do that, but before I get home tonight, I want the grass cut, and I want the yard trimmed with the trimmer, and I want it looking right." That wasn't an option, that was a commandment. You know why my dad could give me that kind of commandment? Because he was the authority in our home. We need to get our focus back on the authority of Jesus Christ. We live in a day when the world and the governments of the world are going to continue to try to take the authority of Christ out of our lives. They are never going to stop trying to tell us what we ought to do and how we ought to do it. But our focus needs to be on the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the authority. Notice with me in Luke, or Mark chapter 1, verse 22, what he says here, or they say of him. Mark chapter 1, verse 22. The Bible says this, and for time I'm going to move along, but if you can get there, Mark chapter 1, verse 22. The Bible says, verse 21, I'm sorry, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished." That didn't mean they all got saved. That didn't mean they all liked what he said. But they were astonished at his what? Doctrine, his teaching. Why? "For he had taught them as one that had" what? "Authority, and not as the scribes." Can I say to you tonight that we need to understand that Jesus Christ is authority. Amen. He is absolute authority. He's authority. Number one, think about it. He's the authority of every New Testament church. Somebody said to me one time, "Well, preacher, you understand in Scotland here and in Falkirk where we started the first church, we've got other Baptist churches here." I had an independent Baptist tell me that. And I said, "Well, brother," I said, "that's fine, but those are Union Baptist churches. They ordain homosexuals. They don't use the King James Bible. They are not a New Testament church." Amen. They were not started under scriptural authority. Listen, Jesus Christ is the authority of every New Testament church. This is not, and we do this many times as preachers and missionaries and pastors, we may say, and I understand why we say it, I don't think we mean to say something unscriptural, but reality is, when I say to my wife, "Hey, I'm going to be with Brother Merrick next week, I'm going to be over in Brother Merrick's church," amen, this is not Brother Merrick's church, this is the Lord's church, amen. 5 churches that have been established are not Jim Mayles' churches or now Paul Burbage's church. That is the Lord's church. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:22, "And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." The word "head" there means supreme Lord or master. Do you know when we use that word "servant" and we go to the scripture and we talk about the idea that we are the servants of God, every time the word "servant" is mentioned in the New Testament, every time that I've ever seen and studied, it means bond servant, bond slave. Now, we don't believe in slavery like we knew in this country and other countries. That's called men stealing. Amen. God is against that. Going and kidnapping people and making them be your servant. But what a bond servant was, and don't let anybody ever try to stump you in this world and say your Bible believes in slavery. Not the slavery that we knew, but bond servant was someone who was indebted and he had to be in servitude till the debt was paid off. We are not able to work off a debt for salvation. That's why we're saved by grace, amen. But once we're saved, Paul said, I am a debtor, amen. He said, I am the servant of Jesus Christ. Understand, Jesus Christ is our head. Do you know what gets in the way of Christ being the head of the church? Go with me to Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter 7. As I prayed about preaching in this occasion, Monday and Wednesday, whenever Pastor would have me preach, I knew I didn't really have to preach a message on faith promise. I think you guys know that. And that'd be okay. If the Lord said to preach in that, we would. But I know that you believe in that because you're probably one of the most generous mission-giving churches I ever personally have been in. But this is the problem. No matter what we've done and how good we've done it and how faithful we've been, if we're not careful and our focus gets off the right things, it's easy to get by the wayside. Notice Mark chapter 7 here and notice verse number 8 and 9. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and he says, Mark chapter 7 verse 8 and 9, he says, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the, what's that? Tradition of men. As the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that's the word of God, that ye may keep your own what? Tradition. Look at verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Can I tell you something, Baptist? We may be, oh, I've got some kind of light on this thing, amen. I don't even know how you turn it off. I'm telling you. Well, we're going to try to rough it without that. I'm wondering why people are looking at me funny. Brother, I didn't know I had a lighted, I didn't know I was buying the fancy pair, amen, but let's just keep preaching. Amen. I apologize. I'm sitting there thinking I'm seeing a light. I mean, it must be a glare or something. You saw that, didn't you? All right. Well, the Lord, see, I don't joke when I preach. Not that, hey, if somebody's talented with jokes, that's fine. I'm not. I tell a joke and it just lands flat as a balloon with no helium in it. Amen. So I'm not a jokester. So sometimes the Lord will allow a little humor, I guess, through my stupidity. Amen. But if I need him, please, let's listen to the word tonight. Amen. But notice with me, we as Baptists, it's funny how quick. How many of you, as Brother Miller asked, were raised a Catholic or you were ever in the Catholic Church? Amen. There were some. Amen. You know what all the Baptists that have never experienced the Catholic Church like to do? We like to talk so quickly about their traditions and how stupid it is and how foolish it is. But the truth is, we as independent Baptists have lots of traditions. Lots of traditions. And we make the Word of God of none effect. The Word of God cannot supersede tradition as long as we hold on to tradition. God is not going to allow any church to ever prosper, amen, through tradition if it's bypassing the Word of God. The tradition that Paul talks about is not the traditions of men, but that from the Word of God which has been laid down. Jesus Christ is the authority of the church. He's also the authority of the child of God, amen? Why is the authority of the child of God? Well, go with me to Ephesians chapter number 4 and notice what he says here. Ephesians chapter 4. We need to get our focus back on the authority of Christ, amen? I'm going to give this to one of your fine young men and let them figure out. Oh, I got it. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. I got to have them. And I know every time I lift it with a light, you're going to be laughing. And my wife's going to say, I watched that service online. You must have been telling jokes. You don't tell jokes, eh? No, my glasses were the joke. Amen. All right. So notice in the Ephesians chapter number 4, he is the authority of the church, but he's the authority of the child of God. And I'm going to bring this to a conclusion or a final thought before we move on to the second thing we're going to talk about. But notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. I think this is a glorious verse. Amen. The Bible says in verse number 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He goes on to say in verse 22, we're to put off concerning the former conversation, our old lifestyle, that of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. So we need to put off. Amen. The day that I got saved, here's what happened. When I got saved, before I got saved that day, before I came to repentance and faith and put my trust in Christ, I had the old nature only. That's all I had. I was in bondage, amen. My father was the devil, John chapter 8, verse 44, and I was in bondage. But the day that I got saved, what happened was, and what happened to you if you're saved tonight, I didn't get revamped. God didn't take the old Jim Males, polish them up and make them look better. What God did that day is He created in me, through Christ Jesus, a brand new creature. Amen. I am a new creature. Old things are passed away. Listen, why does Paul in Romans 7 tell us and explain to us that the things that he would do sometimes, he finds he doesn't do, but that which he hates, sin in him, he finds he does. Is Paul given an excuse for living a mediocre Christian life? No. What Paul's saying is, listen, the difference when he gets to chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 is this. I am free in Christ, amen. The day that I got saved, God gave me a brand new nature, and I have the ability, amen, to serve God now. But here's what he says. That nature is created in righteousness and true holiness. I don't know what you believe about 1 John, and preacher can correct me, because he pastors if he wants to later, tonight, whenever. But I believe in 1 John. I believe the Bible literally. And when the Bible says, whosoever is born of God doth not sin. When the Bible says, whatsoever is born of God doth not sin. That doesn't mean habitual sin. It means what it says. In me, this new man who is created in righteousness and true holiness does not sin. The reason I still have sin in my life is because I've got an old man that pulls against me. Amen. But I've got a new man to serve God. And that new man is under the authority of Jesus Christ. I've learned a couple things as I'm 55 now. One of them is, it really doesn't matter what people think of you. Do you know how much man worship we have today in our independent Baptist churches? Do you remember what happened to John in Revelation chapter 19? John's receiving the revelation. He just sees the destruction of the great whore, and he's seeing the bride of Christ. All this stuff's going on. And John says of his own testimony, twice this happens, not only in chapter 19, but I believe it's chapter 22. Twice John says this happens. As the messenger of God, not Christ speaking to him, but as the messenger of God is speaking to John, the Bible says, John says, I fell down to worship him. You know what the word worship means in the Bible? It literally means to lick or kiss as a dog. Like when a dog comes up and it submits to you and it's licking you. It's not the idea that we lick Christ, but we submit to Christ. And here's what John says. I fell down to worship him, and the angel of the Lord, the servant of the Lord said, don't do this. Get up off your knees. Don't worship me. Worship God. I am of thy brethren that have the testimony of Christ. Listen, if the apostle John could do that, Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they're seeing Christ in his glory, and everything's going great. But like a true Baptist preacher, including this one, sometimes we think we have to add in and we have to say some special thing on the moment, amen. And we kill the Spirit of God. Peter says, it's good for you, Master. It's good for you, Lord, that we're here. Because now we can build an altar to Elijah, and an altar for Moses, and an altar for you. And as soon as he says that, what happens? A cloud comes down. And after the cloud lifts, there's only Christ. And the voice of the Father says, this is my Son, hear him. You say, what are you getting at, Brother Males? Our focus needs to be back on the authority of Christ. He is the authority of his church. He is the authority of the individual child of God. And friend, listen, and this is good news in these days we live in. You don't have to be defeated. You don't have to feel insecure. You don't have to be afraid of what's coming. God is the authority of all of his creation. Colossians chapter 1 says this. Man, I'm telling you, I don't know that I could go on for the Lord if I didn't understand the sovereignty of a holy God. We've allowed the charismatics to steal the Holy Ghost from us, and now we've allowed the Calvinists to steal the sovereignty of God. If you think God's in heaven and surprised that Joe Biden is in the White House, read the Bible again. Read it. I don't like him in there, but for some reason God put him there. That's what the Bible says. God told Pharaoh, I raised you up for a purpose, that I might show my glory, that I might receive the glory and honor. God told Moses, he said, I guarantee you, Moses, that Pharaoh's not going to let him go until I do some things. Amen. Look what he says here. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 15. We know these scriptures. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, this is glorious to me, for by him were all things created. And he goes on to explain the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae what they are that are in heaven. So all things in heaven were created by him. And that are in earth, all things in earth were created by him. Visible and invisible, whether they be what? Thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. You say, what has that got to do with me, preacher? We believe that. Well, the word believe doesn't mean to accept something with factual knowledge. It means to put your trust in. What has that got to do with me, preacher? That means when you go to Serbia, brother, you don't have to be afraid. Because whatever's come, this is a guy that's done it. So I'm telling you from experience in three different countries, no matter what you face, no matter how the finances go, no matter what happens to you, no matter what the government says, if God has called you, I promise you, you don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid in America of what's going to happen. If we became a communist country, God forbid, God is in control. All these governments are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may think, listen, God says in Ezekiel 38, when Gog and Magog are going to come down on Israel, God said, I'm going to put a pruning hook in their jaw and bring them down. They think they're going to defeat God and his people, but God has other plans. We are under the authority. The church, the child of God, and all creation. You say, what does that do for me, pastor? Preacher, what does that do for me? Well, I'll tell you what it does for us. You get down to verse 8 in Acts chapter 1 and you talk about the Great Commission. You're not going to fulfill the Great Commission as a church. We're not going to fulfill it as missionaries, church. We're not going to fulfill the Great Commission if we don't understand the authority of Christ. We gave in to the government for 3 weeks. We bought into their lie that it was a short time, like a lot of preachers, but also like a lot of preachers. Brother Paul and I met after 2 weeks. And I said, brother, this is not assembling. One of my preacher friends said, hey, isn't this great, the internet? We can assemble virtually. I said, there is no such thing. I don't believe in a universal church. Amen. We have to assemble. And under the penalty of $2,000 fine per person per offense, we met anyways. And you know what God did? He took care of us. Amen. So we need to understand and get our focus back on his authority. I'm telling you, folks, we are coming to a place in the Western world where very soon we are going to see what it really means, what the cost is to serve God. I remember preaching to Russia years ago to a little church out in the middle of nowhere, 30 people. And I preached for probably an hour, hour and 5 minutes. I just had liberty. And I remember the interpreter, Vadi, he said, can they ask you questions, Pastor Males? I said, sure. And I thought they were going to ask me about McDonald's. You know, we act like, we think that all these things that we have, that they're nowhere else in the world. But when I'm telling you, McDonald's and Coca-Cola are everywhere, probably in Serbia, amen? And so the lady raised her hand, a little old lady up front. Found out later she was 75-ish years old. She raised her hand, and her question kind of threw me back. I did what we like to do. I began to laugh because I thought she was joking. She said, her question was, why do you preach so short? And I started laughing. And Vadi looked at me and he said, you can't do that, Brother Males. He said, don't laugh at her, please. He said, this woman has walked for 2 hours to come to church. He said, they meet at church here and they listen to preaching for 8 hours. And I thought, man, listen, I'm telling you, we need our focus on the authority of Christ. Why? When our focus is on his authority, forget everything going on. We will give the right amount that God wants for missions. We will go if he calls us to go and be a church planter. We will submit to the church and the authority of the pastor. We will do all those things when we understand the one who is in authority is Jesus Christ. Second of all, notice with me, and I'm going to get excited now because I like this. Amen. I really do. I am so sick of being a whispering Christian. Amen? We need to get our focus back on the authority of Christ. But second of all, and we'll finish with this tonight, verse number 3, we need to get our focus back on the authenticity of Christ. He says here in verse number 2, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many, what's that word? Infallible proofs. Not infallible theories, amen. Not infallible hypothesis, but infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, and then we're going to go to Acts, and we'll finish there. But go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I believe we saw this in the preaching Sunday morning by Pastor. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice with me what the Apostle Paul bears witness to the church of Corinth about concerning Christ. He says this in verse number 3, down through verse number 8. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Well, that's the word of what Paul has received. But look what he says. It's not just a word. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. You know what Paul's saying to the church at Corinth? Jesus Christ is the real thing. He's the real thing. He's the real Messiah. He is authentic. He's not someone that has come before Christ, a false Christ. He is not like the false Christ that came after him and will come until the Antichrist comes. He is the real thing. But you know what we do as Christians? We're going to go to Acts in just a moment. What we do if we're not careful, it's easy when we're in church and the preacher's preaching to say, amen, preacher, abortion's murder. Amen, preacher, sodomy is an abomination. Amen, preacher, we need to preach the gospel. But when we get outside of here, it seems like we're the ones that whisper. When I dealt with the Muslims in Europe, I had many Muslim friends. Muslims are not shy about their faith. Muslims will tell you exactly what they believe. They believe you're an infidel. They believe that you're going to go to hell. You're the one that needs to be destroyed. Listen, I remember my Catholic family. I was very young when we were in the Catholic Church, thank God. My family, my mom got saved and we got out of that. But I remember my Catholic family. One time my dad was witnessing to my aunt and my aunt got offended. And my mom on the way home, I'll never forget this conversation. My mom was a young Christian. She said, Paul, don't you think that we shouldn't be offending Charlotte because maybe she won't get saved? My dad said, listen, if I don't tell, and he wasn't mean about it, if I don't tell her the truth now, then she's going to be offended for eternity in the lake of fire. And so the truth is, we should of all people, listen, all religion says the same thing. It's the same exact thing. Do, 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 and hopefully it's good enough. I talked to a Muslim fella, and I asked him, I said, so if you obey the Quran and do everything that you're told, you're going to go what, to your form of heaven? Is that what you believe? It's all based on works. He said, no. He said, Allah, at the end, in the final judgment, will decide who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. I said, you mean that it's not even about works? You're just going to wait and see what happens when you get there? He said, that's the way it works. Say, what are you getting so excited about? Because we have the authentic Savior. We have the real thing. Now, I'm going to show you a couple thoughts and we're going to finish. But you know what? I'm not going to prove to you Jesus is authentic. The Bible proves that. You should know that if you're saved. What I want to show you is what authenticity does. It produces something in our life. When we grab hold of the authenticity of Christ, when we let our pride go, when we quit worrying about what people think, amen, and we really grab hold of the authenticity of Jesus Christ, it produces something in us. You remember those men, Peter, James, and John? You remember the Apostle Paul? You remember these men that had insecurities and problems? They were men, as Paul said, of like passion. Well, I want to show you how you go from denying Christ three times before the cock crows to dying upside down on a cross. I want to show you how you go from persecuting the church of God and being in a Roman jail and about to be beheaded. You know how you do it? It's when you have the authentic one. Here's what he says. Think about this. First of all, authenticity produces confidence in us. Let me show you two scriptures quickly. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul to the church at Philippi, the first church started in the Macedonian call when Paul arrives in Philippi. Here's what he says to this church, amen, writing this epistle. The apostle Paul says to them in verse number 5-7, he says this, 5 and 6, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident Paul says, I'm confident of something, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You know what? When we grab hold of the authenticity of Christ, when we embrace his authenticity, that he is who he says he is, we get confidence. Paul's telling the church at Philippi, hey, listen, I want you to know that I'm confident that this Jesus that saved you, that I preached when I came to Philippi, when Lydia got saved by the riverside and that church was started in her home, this same Jesus that I preach, I want you to understand that no matter what comes, he is going to perform what he started to the end. And it also, Paul practices what he preaches in 2 Timothy in a Roman jail. Look what he says. 2 Timothy in a Roman jail. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. And this scripture will be familiar to you. 2 Timothy. And notice with me, chapter number 1, verse 12. You remember this scripture? 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. And by the way, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. Amen. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, trusted in, entrusted to, and am persuaded that he is what? Able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Listen, when we embrace the authenticity of Jesus Christ, it produces in us a confidence. You say, oh, preacher, I'm shy about talking about the Lord. Friend, when you grab hold of the authenticity of Christ, that he is the real one, you're not going to be worried about that. Second of all, think about this. It gives us something else. It produces in Acts chapter 4, and we're going to camp out here for the rest, but notice Acts chapter 4. You can go to Acts, and we'll stay here for the next 5 minutes, and we'll get finished. But Acts chapter 4, notice what he says here. Authenticity produces. When you have something that is authentic, it produces a confidence. Not only that, but it produces a boldness. By the way, our brother was talking about the peace of God, knowing the will of God. When you know you're in the will of God, and you know you have the authentic will of God in your life, you're confident. And you have a right to be confident. Because where the Lord leads, he provides. Amen? Notice this. He says here in Acts chapter 4, remember these men, Peter and John, out preaching? And the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, if you want to look with me, or in verse number 13, he says this. In fact, verse 12, he says this. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you believe that? Well, how can you tell people that unless that's authentic? Amen. If you're not, listen, you know why all religion has trouble with really being able to express their belief? Not their personal faith, because they don't have any. They believe a system. They follow works. They follow a system. You know why they can't personally tell you about every person, Muslim to Catholic to Protestant, every person, Buddhist, whatever it is, every person I've ever witnessed to, they're amazed at the child of God's relationship with God. They can't comprehend that. They can't comprehend that. Why? Because what they have is counterfeit. Now here's what he says. There's salvation in only one. But look at verse number 13. Now when they, this is them preaching, Peter and John, they didn't like what they're preaching. But now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. How'd you like to preach a message, preacher? Brother Miller, how'd you like to be preaching a message and someone comes up to you at the end of the message and said, brother, I really enjoyed that message. That was a powerful message. I like your boldness. I can tell, though, you're unlearned and ignorant, so obviously you've been with Jesus. I don't know how I would take that compliment. Seriously. Is that not what they just said? Hey, we can tell you've been, these guys were with this Jesus fellow. Why? Because they're unlearned. Peter was a fisherman, not very educated. They're unlearned and ignorant men. They're not preaching this way and this power on their own. They've been with Jesus. You know who they had been with? The authentic one. And it gave them boldness. You want boldness in serving the Lord? Amen. Verse 29, look what he says here in verse 29. And now the Lord, behold their threatenings. This is Peter and John went back to the church at Jerusalem. They've told them what's happening. Now they're having a prayer meeting. Look what he says in his prayer. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. You know what's amazing here? Here they go back to the church, Peter and John, and anybody else that may have been there with them, but all we know is Peter and John. They go back to the church in Jerusalem, and you know what they do? They don't do what we would do as Americans. No, what we would do, if we're honest, is we would come back to church and tell the preacher what happened, and then everybody would be wanting to call CLA and find out our constitutional rights. Now, before you get mad at me, prove me wrong. Prove me wrong. They went before the Lord, and you know what they did? They actually thanked the Lord that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. I don't want to suffer any more than you want to suffer. But the truth is, amen, when you are with the authentic Savior, when you walk with Him, when you fellowship with Him, when you talk with Him, when He talks with you, you know what I'm talking about, amen? It's called a relationship. Jesus said in John 17 that eternal life is this, life eternal is this, that they may know the only true God and His Son. You know what salvation is? Eternal life isn't going to heaven someday. That's just a part of what the benefits are. Eternal life is having a personal relationship with God. It's a wonderful thing. Authenticity produces boldness. It produces loyalty. Look what he says here in chapter 4, verse 18. Before they get to the prayer meeting, the Bible says in verse 18, if you look with me down through 20, he says this, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them," and what did they say to them? They called them together and they told them. Look at verse 18. Not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Isn't it funny? They marvel at their boldness, but now they're telling them, we don't want to hear anymore. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. Notice the loyalty that is produced when we have a personal walk with the authentic one. But let me say this. Go to Acts 7, and this will be our last scripture tonight. Acts chapter 7. Notice with me, authenticity, it produces confidence, boldness, loyalty. But authenticity produces vision. You know what the word vision there, what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about better eyesight because you have, you know, light bulb glasses, amen. That's the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. But anyway, I'm not talking about that kind of vision. I'm talking about a vision that we're going to see here before we close and we'll be finished, that only comes through a personal walk with the authentic Savior. Stephen, a chapter before this, is chosen as one of those deacons. Remember that? And now he's out preaching the Word of God. I don't think he had to recognize a call. I think this is what I don't believe personally when the book of Acts says, and daily from house to house, even though I'm not against visitation, we do it everywhere we start churches. I don't believe he's talking about a visitation program. I believe what he's talking about is when those people left that church, like the first church we started in Scotland, I couldn't keep those people's mouths shut if I tried, amen. They left the church. Everywhere they went, they preached and talked about Jesus. You know what happened to that church? It blew up. You know why? Because you couldn't stop them from talking about Christ. Now look what he says here. Here's Stephen preaching in Acts 7. Not a message in a pulpit, but he's preaching, proclaiming the gospel truth to his kinsmen, Israel. And notice what happens here, and we're going to finish with this. He says in Acts chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Just let that sink in for a minute. I like your preacher use the word absorb. Do you use that a lot? Because, man, I say that everywhere I preach. Amen? Absorb. We need to absorb what we read. Amen? We need to absorb what we hear. Think about that for a minute. So if we go out and talk to someone about the Lord and they don't like it, worst thing is they might spit on you, right? They're gnawing on Stephen with their teeth. I've never went through that. Hope I never have to. But what does he do? Look what he says. But he, being full of who? The Holy Ghost. Looked up steadfastly into heaven. He's looking. Vision. Looking. Up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. There is no way that you and I will ever die for Christ without the grace of God. You wouldn't do it. If we won't even live for God because of the grace of God, then why would we die? Here's what he says. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears like children, amen, and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. They weren't calling on God. Stephen was. And saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. When we have a walk with the authentic one, when we embrace the authenticity of Christ, and by the way, you'll never embrace the authenticity of Christ if you have trouble with the authority of Christ, amen? But once the authority of Christ is established, and that's pretty quick when you get saved, amen? Unless you're left on an island. But even with the Holy Ghost indwelling you, if you read the Word of God, He will guide you in truth, amen? But once the authority of Christ is established, and it's already established in His book, if we embrace the authenticity of Christ, let me put it to you as simple as I can. Why are we the ones that are ashamed of what we're preaching when we have the real thing? Why? You say, I'm not, preacher. Well, remember that next time the Spirit of God speaks to you about talking to someone about the Lord, and you hesitate. We hesitate because we're afraid. You see, that's what Peter did. That's what all the apostles, even John, bows down to that which should not be worshipped. But once you embrace the authenticity of Christ, hey, confidence, boldness, loyalty, and vision. What kind of vision did Stephen have? Well, I'll tell you, it sure sounds like he's learned from his Savior some things. Amen? First of all, he's obeyed him in being filled with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God has control of his life. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the Bible says. You said, preacher, I struggle with the flesh. Simple answer, walk in the Spirit and we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's preaching the gospel of his Savior. He wants everyone to know that he serves an authentic God, an authentic Savior. To these Jews, this is Messiah. And in the end of his life, you know what he does? He says to his heavenly Father, as Jesus is standing on the right hand of the Father, he says to him, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. Now, I don't think Stephen has the power, and I don't think we have the power to tell God whose sins are laid to one's charge or not, but the attitude of his heart is this. You know what I believe it is? The attitude of his Savior when the Savior was on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're living in the last days. There ain't no doubt about it. It's not going to get better with the Republican in the White House. It's just not going to happen. Our country was sold a long time ago. We honestly, if we're honest, America, I'm an American, we deserve the judgment of God. We have slaughtered as a nation. The blood of millions and millions of babies is on our hand. The truth is, though, that we of all people have the truth, authenticity. If our focus will get on his authority, he is our Lord, he is our God. If we will get our focus back on his authenticity, then I believe with all my heart, We're not going to have any problem with people surrendering. You know what? Statistics are wonderful, but the truth is, you know what most of us do when we hear statistics? It goes in this ear, affects our emotions for 5 minutes, and goes out the other ear. The truth is, what we need is we need authority, we need authenticity, and we have it in Jesus Christ. Friday night, we'll finish this, and I'm going to show you the provision of God, and I'm going to show you the ministry of God, and we need to get our focus back on these things. Amen? Let's stand together. Pastor, you come.